Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message is recorded for us in the book of Malachi, the third chapter, where we hear again these words. The words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. These are the words of our text. Those words that the Lord speaks to his people through Malachi, the words that the people themselves had spoken against the Lord, those could very easily be words of today, couldn't they? They could be words of your heart or my heart. They could be words of your lips or my lips. Because we also sometimes see those who put God to the test, those who claim that they're is no God. The other day I was watching TV and there was a commercial on the television for a movie that's coming out. The movie's entitled The Golden Compass, and I was sharing with my wife, Susan, that I heard a lot of hubbub about that movie, and I said, I really don't quite understand it. And she said, well, I've gotten a couple of emails about it, and it's supposedly in the vein of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, only the author is an atheist. And in the end of the movie, God dies. And I said, oh, now I understand. I said, the way I heard it, and I only heard bits and pieces at our pastor's meeting, there was a whole bunch of hubbub about some movie that was written by a book based on something that C.S. Lewis wrote. And I said, I don't understand what the big hubbub is about something C.S. Lewis wrote. And she said, no, he didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it. And in the end, God dies. And I said, well, now I understand, because I've had a little bit more explained to me. He said, everybody at the pastor's conference seemed to be in the know about it, so the fellow who was talking about it didn't explain, and I was listening to somebody else out of the other ear and didn't have a chance to ask, well, now, hey, wait a minute. But then my wife posed a rather interesting question. She said, if the book's written by an atheist and they don't believe in God, how could God die in the end if they don't even believe in God? I grew up in the era of Madeline Murray O'Hare, and I remember vividly seeing her on the Phil Donahue show and adamantly speaking about there not being a God. We live in a world where people may not necessarily speak those words, but they certainly live their lives as though that was their core belief, their core philosophy. There is no God, there's no life after this life, so I might as well live it up and get the most I can. And we see the wickedness. We see it on TV. We see it in the magazines. We hear it in the lyrics of songs, if we can understand the lyrics of the songs. I remember hearing one of our members saying to another member at a coffee time, and they don't even seem to be ashamed of themselves. We're not too far from what life was like in Judah before the captivity into Babylon. People were mocking God, flaunting Him, saying there is no God, living for themselves. And those who fear the Lord were like, well, hey, what are we getting from this? What's the benefit of walking around, keeping His statutes, keeping the charge that He gave us, and walking as though we're in mourning before the Lord of hosts? I don't think these people were long-faced believers in God, but they were mourning over their sin, mourning over the sin of their nation. Perhaps they were walking about in ashes and sackcloth, a sign of repentance. And perhaps the thought going through their mind was, what good is it for us to walk around mourning and in repentance for a nation that still is flaunting its wickedness before God? Why doesn't God just squash those evildoers like a bug? What benefit are we getting from this? And they were beginning to feel rather down. Very long-faced, very depressed. What's the benefit of this? And maybe we're not at that point yet in the United States, but maybe that time is coming. Or maybe we've just grown so accustomed to the way things are in our nation and in our world that we feel helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. And God speaks these words back to the people, sort of like a wake-up call. Maybe you've had somebody do that to you. You're sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe you're feeling sorry for yourself at work. Or maybe you're sitting around the house feeling sorry for yourself. And maybe somebody, in my instance, it's usually my wife, but sometimes I suppose it could be the husband too, says, well, what are you sitting there feeling sorry about yourself for? And they reflect back to us what we've been saying, and it's sort of like, what? Is that what I said? Is that how I appear? Am I really being that big of a downer to everybody? And we sort of wake up, don't we? We realize that, yeah, we're sitting there feeling sorry for ourselves. Nobody else is feeling sorry for us. Everybody else is going on, having a good time, enjoying life, getting their work done. And life is going on. And God reflects these sentiments back to the people in a sense to show them, hey, you know, I'm still God. I'm still in heaven ruling over everything. And they'll get their reward in due time. They will get their reward in due time. Then going on in verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They started talking amongst one another, and they started encouraging one another, perhaps encouraging one another in prayer, encouraging one another in their repentance, encouraging one another in that God is still God, God hasn't died. He's still ruling over the universe in heaven. And God listened to them. They probably joined themselves in prayer. Certainly, perhaps praying for their nation and its wickedness, that they would turn some from their wickedness and repent, but certainly praying for one another that they would be strengthened in their faith until the day of the Lord. And a book of remembrance was written before him. And God said, "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. When does that time come? When do we see that distinction? Because maybe we're walking through life wondering, well, where's the distinction between the believers and the unbelievers? Where's the distinction between those who serve God and those who don't? But the day's coming. And that's what this last Sunday of the church year, the Sunday of the fulfillment, is all about. God bringing to fulfillment all of his promises, all of his words, to all of his people in the fullness of his time. But let us turn for a moment from Malachi and reflect a little bit upon our gospel reading. Familiar words, words that hearken us back to Good Friday. You might say, well, what does Good Friday have to do with the Sunday of the fulfillment, the last Sunday in the church year? What has quite a bit to do with this last Sunday of the church year, especially in light of what Malachi writes? Malachi writes that in that day, the Lord said, "I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." And in our gospel reading, we see God's son, who isn't spared, is he? Even though he serves him. He serves him quite well. He serves him far better than you or I will ever serve him. And yet God does not spare his son. And it's precisely because God does not spare his son, that cross, that you and I will find ourselves spared on that last day, that ultimate day of fulfillment, when our Lord comes to fulfill all of his words, all of his promises to his people. And in that day, we will be found in him. Spared not because of our good deeds, spared not because of our overabundance and overflowing of love toward God or toward one another, but in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our doubting, our lack of faith, our unloving attitude towards God and toward one another, we will be spared. Because in faith, God has written our names into his book of life. And on that day, we will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Think of those two thieves on the cross, one on either side of Jesus. There's a very vivid image, is there not, of one who serves God and one who does not serve God. One with the crowd mocks Jesus, reviles him, and the other in humility and repentance turns to him in contrition and asks, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The people of Malachi's day wrote a book of remembrance before the Lord. And we also, in our repentance and in our contrition, do we not also plead to our Lord Jesus to remember us, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's already entered into his kingdom. And his kingdom continues to come to us, his kingdom of grace and his word. We're simply waiting for his kingdom of glory to come to us, either in his return to bring this world to a close, or when he comes to us in our death to bring us to that kingdom of glory. In that last day, there will be a great distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Our Lord speaks of separating the righteous from the unrighteous, the good from the wicked, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll say to the sheep, enter into the kingdom that my Father has prepared before you. And to those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you wicked. There will be a distinction. There already is a distinction in this life, in this time, and in this space in which you and I live. Not always clear to our eyes, but certainly very clear to God. But let us encourage one another. Let us speak with one another of God's great deeds, of the reality of Jesus Christ as his Son, as our Lord, and as our Savior. Let us speak to one another in prayer for our nation, that it would turn from its wickedness and repent. For one another, that we also might turn from our sin and in repentance and contrition return to God. And let us speak to one another to encourage one another in our walk of faith. And let us speak with those around us of that same good news and that same hope that fills us. A young woman was speaking with a co-worker. The co-worker knew about the situation that she had going on in her life, about her father's illness, about a number of other issues going on in this person's life. And the co-worker said, well, how can you be so strong? How can you be so cheerful? How can you be so happy? And the young woman said to her co-worker, well, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And no matter what happens to my father, no matter what's going on in my life, that doesn't change. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose again that I might have eternal life. And no matter how dark or gloomy the day may seem, that fact, that doesn't change. And the co-worker said to the young woman, you know, I've been Catholic all my life. I've known about Jesus' birth and his death on the cross. But today I am a Christian. Today I receive him as my Lord and as my Savior. There are lots of people who know about Jesus, know about his life, know about his death. They may even know about Jesus far greater than you or even I may know him. They know facts, they know figures, maybe know statistics, maybe know every miracle that he performed in the New Testament, but they still don't know him as God's Son, as their Lord, as their Savior. When that day comes, the Lord will not be content in knowing that they knew all the miracles that he performed that are listed in the New Testament. He will be more concerned that they knew him as their Lord and as their Savior. The people got together and they talked with one another and they encouraged one another. Let us also come together, encourage one another, pray for one another, strengthen one another, but also share and pray and strengthen those who we encounter upon our daily lives journey, that they too may know the hope that fills us, and that in all our doings, we may bring honor and glory to him. For though he served God faithfully, God did not spare, so that you and I, who are so easily led astray, might be spared in the day of his coming, spared from his wrath, and spared from the eternal hell that awaits those who do not acknowledge him, who live only for this world, for themselves, and for the prince of this world. To him, then, our Lord Jesus Christ, the honor and glory. As we continue in our day-to-day lives, our soul's cry always is, come, Lord Jesus, come, and bring all of your promises, all of those promises which are yes in you to us, bring them to fulfillment at last. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.